A most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your mercy and your goodness. Thankful that you have given us this high privilege to gather together and study a portion of your word. We recognize that the human mind is incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So it is a request that the Holy Spirit will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. Exodus chapter 12, verses 29 through 32. He reads, "At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner, who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt. For there was not a house without someone dead. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, 'Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites, go. Worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said and go. And also bless me.'" Now the message of this section of Exodus 12, 29 through 32, is that God's maximum tightening of the noose of judgment brings great pain on those who displease Him, but relief on those who are in relationship with Him. We indicated that His exposition requires two propositions. The first proposition is that God's maximum tightening of the noose of judgment will usually lead or involve death. The second is that God's maximum tightening of the noose of judgment will result in great pain or relief. We stated that this proposition is best understood by considering the results or impacts of the last plague on the two different groups described in the passage we're considering. Now, we have considered the impact or the result of the plague of the death of the firstborn on the Egyptians, the first group, this second proposition applies. Now, the first result or impact we considered is the interruption of the sleep of the Egyptians, and the second is mourning or cry of great distress described in the clause of Exodus 12 verse 30. And there was loud wailing in Egypt. We indicated that the clause "and there was loud wailing in Egypt" is one that describes the Egyptians reaping what Pharaoh at the time of the birth of Moses sowed nearly a century ago from the time of the death of the firstborn of the Egyptians. And I made an issue last week about sleep. Little did I know how it blessed a whole lot of people because you let me know. But I just did it. That's the Holy Spirit guides in the passage we're studying. I also emphasize the fact that we have to be careful. Because if this is almost 100 years from the time the first Pharaoh was ordering the killing of the sons of the Israelites, it took almost 100 years before God brought back that judgment so that they reaped what they sowed. We all have to be very careful in how we conduct ourselves. And so often, especially in my judgment, when I hear people say, "I am worried about my children and grandchildren." Really? Are you? Then be mindful of your spiritual life, because that's what you're going to leave for them. That's the legacy. If you do certain things wrong that cause God's judgment, that's what you leave for them. Unless they, of course, disavow you by not following your path. Anyway, we ended by indicating that there is one more clause to consider in verse 30 and promise to consider it this evening's study. It is with this that we begin our study. The Holy Spirit, through Moses, tells us that the cry of distress in Egypt, the night of the death of the firstborn in Egypt, was so great or loud, implying that there was a great cry of distress in Egypt, so that there was noise and commotion throughout the land. The intensity and the loudness of the cries of the people in Egypt was such that it is fitting to say that there was loud sound of cry that filled Egypt. Now, the reason for describing the cry of mourning heard in Egypt as being loud is given in the last clause of Exodus 12 verse 30, where he reads, it says, "For there was not a house without someone dead." Now put on your thinking cap and just imagine this small place, best friend, and wake up one night. There's not a house without somebody dead. Imagine what it would look like. And that's what they were facing. So you can understand why the crying will be that great. So in any event, in the clause that we're considering, we do find that the clause begins with the word "for," that is translated from a Hebrew word with several usages. It could be used as a marker of causation between two events, hence may be translated "because for" or "for the reason of." So it is used to give the explanation for stating that the cry in Egypt was loud. If so, many people at the time, at the same time crying, then collectively. So you see that such cry will create a loud noise in any location. When you have a lot of people crying, just like sometimes, if you've entered a room, maybe there's a lot gathering, and everyone is talking at the top of their voice and so on, and they, you know, the whole place is, it becomes very rowdy. Can you imagine in this particular case, it's people crying because they've lost loved one. Now, in our passage, though, it happened to be in Egypt where many people were crying, probably uncontrollable because of the death of their children. Now, there are some things, I mean, I'm not saying it's easy. It's probably easier for a person to endure the death of a spouse than the death of a child. It's much easier. And I'm not saying it's easy. I'm just telling you, when you put the things into perspective, that is a whole lot more difficult, more painful. Anyway, the clause, "For there was not a house without someone dead," not only provides an explanation for describing the wailing in Egypt as being loud, but it also conveys the truth that no one in Egypt except the Israelites was shielded from the death of their firstborn. Now every family was impacted by the plague. Since the word "house" is really translated from a Hebrew word that basically means a house in a sense of a building with one or more rooms, but with various nuances. Now, in the clause that we are considering, it really means family. It means family in the sense of a social unit living together, usually consisting of immediate family and servants, and sometimes slaves. Now, often, when the meaning family is used, it implies that all members of the family live in the same physical building. Now, in its use in our clause, it will include, no doubt, slaves who are not Israelites that may be part of a man's household in Egypt. Now, you see, slaves in the ancient world were allowed to have wives and children. who were still considered members of the master's house or household, as we may gather from the instruction given concerning Israelite slaves or servants who enslaved themselves to their fellow Israelites because of a financial difficulty or economic problem, as stated in Exodus chapter 21, verses 2 through 4. Exodus chapter 21, verses 2 through 4. It is, if you buy a Hebrew servant, he is to serve you for 6 years. But in the 7th year, he shall go free without paying anything. If he comes alone, he is to go free alone. But if he has a wife, when he comes, she is to go with him. If his master gives him a wife, and she bears him sons or daughters, the woman and her children shall belong to her master, and only the man shall go free. So you see that the children of a slave born in the house of a master belong to the master. Now the application of this instruction, though, will indicate that some slaves in Egypt might have had children in the houses of their masters, and so they could be counted as members of the family of the man. Now their firstborn also died as the firstborn of their masters. So the fact is simply that every family in Egypt, whether free or slave, other than the Israelites, suffered the loss of the firstborn without any exception. Now this reminds us of the truth that we have stated previously, that when God brings his judgment on a nation, a person's position in that society will not shield the individual from God's wrath. Pharaoh and all his officials felt the same pain as the ordinary citizens in Egypt, confirming the proposition that we expounded, that is, that God's maximum tightening of the news of judgment will result in great pain or relief. Thus far, we have been examining the results of the plague of the death of the firstborn in Egypt regarding pain it brought. But we also indicated that this lesson indicates that God's maximum tightening of the noose of judgment may also result in relief for some. In relief for some. Hence, we need to consider the relief that came to the Israelites. The relief that eventually came to Israel began with the last meeting of Pharaoh with Moses and Aaron without them suffering any harm. Now the meeting took place at the invitation of Pharaoh, as we read in the passage we're studying, Exodus 12:31. Look at that clause. It says, during the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron. Now, by the way, the word Pharaoh does not really appear in verse 31 in the Hebrew text, but it is understood that it is a reason that, because it's understood that the translators of the NIV introduced the word Pharaoh, since the sentence of the NIV, during the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron, is literally from the Hebrew, and he called Moses and Aaron at night. Now this sentence is indeed another result or impact of the plague of the death of the firstborn in Egypt. Now it may not be that easy to recognize that that's a result, but it is because of the more likely interpretation of the Hebrew word that began verse 31. Now, the translators of the NIV omitted the Hebrew word used that we translated "and" in our literal translation. The word "and" we use in the literal translation is really translated from a Hebrew particle that is often translated "and" in our English versions. However, it has several other usages. In our passage, it is used either to introduce another result of the plague of the death of the firstborn in Egypt, so that it may be translated something like "so" or "therefore." Or it is used to indicate that what is described in verse 31 follows sequentially from the loud cry of the distress stated in verse 30. So then it may be then translated something like and then, or simply "then." Now, most of our English versions did not really translate the Hebrew particle, but those that did use the word "then." Then. Now, the problem of the use of the word "then" in our English translations is that it is subject to at least three interpretations. The word "then" may mean "at that time," or it might mean "next," or simply means "therefore." Hence, it's possible in the clause that we are considering to read the Hebrew particle as meaning "next" or "therefore." But really, it is probably the case that both meaning of result and sequence are applicable in the clause that we're considering. In effect, the Hebrew particle is used not only to state further result of the death of the firstborn in Egypt, but that what is described in verse 31 followed what is described in verse 30. It is difficult to find a word in English that will capture the two interpretations. Now, since the word "then" could mean "next" or "therefore," it is probably better to use it in the translation of the Hebrew particle used in our passage. But then it is incumbent on the teacher of this particular verse to explain to the audience, or the listeners, that the first sentence of verse 31 gives another result of the death of the firstborn in Egypt, and is also sequential to what happened in verse 30. Just like I've explained to you, that it gives result, but then it also tells us it is sequential. Now, see, here's the thing. Maximum pain has a way of forcing us to try to get relief from our suffering. I've said many times, we go to the physicians to get treated and so on and so forth. It's not so that it's not really so we will live, per se, because if you're going to die, you're going to die. It's simply so we get relief while we're still living. It's not that treatment will prolong your life regardless of what people say. That's not true, because that's contrary to what the Bible states clearly. We have a given number of days, and when that is up, nothing is going to shield us from living from this planet. Now, so then, my point is that maximum pain has a way of forcing us to try to get relief from our suffering. You see, there are people with a high level of tolerance for pain. But once the pain is intensified, then such individuals will seek a solution of how to relieve their pain. Thus far, the nine plagues that the Lord brought on Egypt, Pharaoh had managed to endure them. Now, this is the same thing whenever there is disaster that involves certain kinds of things. People who are highly placed, they are able to more or less endure it simply because of their resources will help them to some extent so that they will not suffer as the rest of the people. But here we're dealing with something. Now, this is the case of the pain of losing a firstborn. And so, well, it doesn't matter whether you're a pharaoh or you're a slave, the pain is so unbearable. And that's why Pharaoh immediately sought solution to his suffering or to minimize his suffering. Now, the solution he sought began with inviting Moses and Aaron to his palace. As we read in Exodus 12:31, we're starting. Look at what it says. Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron. That's him trying to get rid of the pain. Now, like I said, all this time, being the king, he has been shielded, really, in a sense, because if there's no water, his servants have to find a way to get water. If there's so much fly that people can cook, they have to find a way to cook for him. He's Pharaoh. But now, he got the point where there's nothing anyone can do to help him. You see, he's suffering the pain of losing a child. So who's going to help him? No one. That's sometimes, you see, when you look at things, I know people are very, many, many times very simplistic. When God begins to tighten the news of judgment, he puts us in situations where there's no easy solution. I mean, you know, people would think about it, maybe talk about government and so, yeah, this is, you know, they could do this, do that. No. If you put there, you will not do anything different. You may think you will, but you won't. Why? Because once God wants to get our attention, he has to make it such that there's no easy way out. Because if you think you can get this, solve it this way, that creates more problems. So there's no easy way out. That's when you know that he's tightening the news of judgment. Now anyway, so the fact that Pharaoh was placed in such a position, he's not totally helpless. And so that's why he called Moses and Aaron, summoned them to his palace. Now this sentence though, that he summoned them to his palace, reveals two things about intense pain. Again, let me read that sentence again. The sentence says, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron. And my statement is simply that that sentence in itself reveals two things about intense pain. There are two things we all have to be aware of when there's an intense pain. And that comes from that sentence. The first is this. Intense pain should cause a person to recognize that the individual has no control over the individual's life. That's the first thing. Intense pain should cause you to recognize that you have no control over your life. Now, we humans often think we have control over our lives despite the declaration of the contrary in God's word. As we read, for example, in Jeremiah's prayer, in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23 reads, I know, O Lord, that A man's life is not his own. It is not for man to direct his steps. See that sentence? A man's life is not his own. To be in keeping with the Hebrew, may be translated something like this. The person's way is not his. The person's way is not his. The point of the sentence and the last sentence of verse 23 of Jeremiah is simply to convey that no human has absolute control over the person's destiny or fate. Forget what you hear people say, I'm the architect of my destiny. You're not. You're deceiving yourself. You're not. God decides that. Now, so we do not determine what happens to us or the way our lives should play out on this planet. Such is determined by God, as attested in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. It reads, in his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. Now, the word steps here, while in a literal translation of the Hebrew word, really used, but it refers to a person's activities, or the course of the individual's life. So the point, again, is that we do not control our lives or decide the way our lives should go. We don't decide that. Now you see, if we have control of our lives, we will certainly avoid pain. In effect, no human wants pain. But the fact that we do have it should cause us then to recognize that we have no control over our lives. So I'm saying that the intensity of pain should cause us to recognize that we do not have control over our lives. So that's the first thing that we get from that sentence that Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron. Second, something we know about intense pain. Intense pain should normally cause a person to repent or to a change of mind regarding one's decision associated with the cause of the pain in question. Now, this truth is illustrated in the life of King Manasseh that rejected the God of his father, Hezekiah, in favor of being involved in idolatry because he thought his father did not know better. You know, which many young people growing up today don't think their parents know any better. And that's about what it is here. And this young man found out the hard way. Yes, my father knew what he was doing when he worshipped the true God of Israel. So he didn't believe that his father knew what he was doing, and he thought he was misguided. As some people still today think that if you worship the true God, you must be misguided. You are uneducated and all kinds of things they throw into that. But this young man discovered. So, because of his idolatry, the Lord exiled him so that he suffered greatly in the hands of his captors. Can you imagine going from the palace to a place you have no say so? You are at the mercy of those who captured you. That was what Manasseh faced. So when his pain was intensified, he repented. Or we should say, he changed his mind. And so, the Lord had mercy on him, resulting in his restoration to his land and position, as we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verses 10 through 13. Now, as far as I have been able to determine, this is the only case I know from the Old Testament scripture where an Israelite king was exiled and brought back. That's unusual. And all God was trying to show by doing that is to show us that yes, he can do whatever he wants to do once there is repentance. Once there is genuine repentance, he can do whatever he chooses. So here we read 2 Chronicles chapter 33 verses 10 to 13. It reads, "The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. So the Lord brought against them the army commanders of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh prisoner, put a hook in his nose, bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon. In his distress, he sought the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers." The God of his fathers? Now, pain has caused him to recognize, after all, my father was wise enough. He knew what he was doing. Now he found out. And so, now he goes back. You see, he humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. That is repentance. And so he says, verse 13 says, "And when he prayed to him, the Lord was moved by his entreaty." I see. See, you see, this is some of this is revealed to us. The compassion of the God we serve. Some people imagine this God as some big tyrant sitting there with a hammer trying to hit everyone on the head for going wrong. No, he's a compassionate God. But make no mistake, that doesn't mean he leaves you doing whatever you want to do. But his compassion is beyond any human comprehension. That's what we see here. He says, "The Lord was moved by his entreaty and listened to his plea. So he brought him back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord is God." See? Pain. Maximum pain caused repentance on his part. Now we stated though that normally pain should cause repentance. But there are times when people will get so stubborn that despite their pain, they show no repentance. Now, Prophet Jeremiah made such reference to people of Judah in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 3. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 3. It is, Jeremiah chapter 5 verse 3 reads, "O Lord, do not your eyes look for truth. You struck them, but they felt no pain. You crushed them, but they refused correction. They made their faces harder than stone and refused to repent." So that verbal phrase, "felt no pain," maybe translated, "paid no attention," since the Hebrew verb used has also this meaning in this context. Now Jeremiah conveyed that despite the pain inflicted on the people, they remain stubborn, as indicated by their lack of repentance. Prophet Amos stated the same truth, the same situation with Israel, the northern kingdom, in Amos chapter 4, verse 6. Amos chapter 4, verse 6. Amos chapter 4, verse 6 reads, I gave you empty stomachs in every city and lack of bread in every town. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. So that phrase, empty stomachs in every city and lack of bread in every town, refers to famine in Israel. So the Lord brought famine on Israel in time of the prophet. Now famine causes distress on people because of lack of food. But despite such suffering or pain, Israel did not repent. That is, they did not turn away from idols to worship their God. In other words, you see them, they try to resist every pain. They are suffering, they don't care, they just keep going on. Because that's how people do when they're stubborn. And it's just like, you know, I don't know if you know, there are children where, even if their parents whip them, the more they whip them, the more they do more horrible things. All it is because they are refusing correction. And if you're such a parent, you should be filled with intimidation. Pray hard, because that child will be hit hard one day if he or she continues with that route. And when that happens, the pain will be so unbearable that there's nothing you can do for that child anyway. Maybe the person by that time become an adult. Still doesn't change the fact that's still your child when you see him or her suffer. Anyway, so Israel did not repent. That is, they did not turn away from idols to worship their God. Hence, it is possible that the Lord will bring intense pain on a person or persons, but they refuse to repent, as will be the case of those who will experience God's judgment in the future that is described in Revelation chapter 16, verses 10 through 11. Revelation chapter 16, verses 10 through 11. It is, the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness. Men gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores. But they refused to repent of what they had done. Now, here's the thing sometimes. This is one of the things I fear a whole lot when I teach here. That some of us just think these things are so far away, and we don't apply what I teach to themselves. You try to move it away to somebody else. Now, here's the thing is, you may experience some unusual pain. It may be light, but you are not yet seeing why you are going through those pain. That means you are not repentant. Now that's why I always say, everything that happens to you as a believer, especially if it's painful, better check and ask question to the Lord, what have I done? To try to find an answer so that you can repent. If not, and you continue, he's going to up it. So it may begin with a very little thing. Missing church, for example, I use that as an illustration. And you whop you a little bit, and you don't get it. You miss another one. You miss another one. And then he may whop it when it becomes a whole lot more painful. So I'm just using some of this so that when we study here, I don't want you to think, you know, it's for Israel, for the other person who didn't show up to this evening or that morning or whatever. It's to you that the Lord is speaking to. Just as when I'm studying this, I know he's talking to me. So I'm at the first court if I come here to teach it. Anyway, be that as it may, as we stated, the sentence of Exodus 12:31, when it says Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron, reveals the truth that intense pain should cause a person to recognize that the individual is not in control of his life, and that the intense pain should normally lead to repentance or change of mind. So you may wonder how this action of Pharaoh summoning Moses and Aaron support the two assertions that we have made. Now, to see the relationship of our assertion to Pharaoh's action of summoning Moses and Aaron, we should look both backwards and forwards concerning Pharaoh's declarations. Now, looking back, we recognize that Pharaoh had instructed Moses never to come back to his palace, as we read in Exodus 10, verse 28. Exodus 10, verse 28. It reads, Pharaoh said to Moses, "Get out of my sight. Make sure you do not appear before me again. The day you see my face, you will die." Now, when Pharaoh made this threat of death to Moses, he never imagined he would come calling or crawling to Moses and Aaron as he did in summoning them to his palace. Now, the fact that he did proves that he was not in control of his life or what happens in his life. Furthermore, he did not keep his threat in that, as the narrative reveals, he did not kill Moses as he had threatened. His failure to kill Moses should have reminded Pharaoh that he had no control of anything, since he could not even do what he threatened he would do to Moses. Because we really should recognize that he was certainly very fearful, because he did not know what else might happen if he killed Moses. Now, something that would not have happened, because the Lord, who is in control of life and death, had an upper hand on Pharaoh. And Pharaoh cannot go against his plan. So when Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron to him, they came, although that is not explicitly stated, but that's implied in the word said in the sentence of Exodus 12, verse 31, that really says, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said. Now, the word said here implied that Moses and Aaron were face to face with Pharaoh, so he spoke to them the words that follow in the verse that were considered. Although some commentators, some interpreters, understand the situation as Pharaoh sending message to Moses and Aaron instead of having them to come to him. In that way, they're trying to square off what seems to be a conflict. Now, this interpretation, as I've said, really is an attempt to resolve a contradiction that results if the meaning summoned is used, since Pharaoh had warned Moses that if he saw him, he would kill him. Now, the interpretation of sending message to Moses and Aaron, based on the Hebrew word that literally means said, it's not in keeping with the same usage of the Hebrew sentence during the plague of the hail. Therefore, it is better to be consistent by translating the Hebrew sentence using the word summoned, and to find a better way of dealing with an apparent contradiction. So anyway, Moses' appearance before Pharaoh also conveys the fact that no human is in control of his life. Now, this is because Moses himself had agreed with Pharaoh that he would not appear before him again, as we read in that Exodus chapter 10, look at verse 29. Exodus 10:29 reads, "Just as you say," Moses replied, "I will never appear before you again." Now, although Moses appeared before Pharaoh this last time, there is a difference between his action and that of Pharaoh. Moses indeed did not appear before Pharaoh on his own or directly by the Lord to come to him. That didn't happen. He was summoned so that he indeed did not go back on his own word in sense of willingly coming to Pharaoh to deliver another message from God to him. Because he said, "That's it. That's the way you're going to have it." Moses said, "Have it your way. You're not going to see me again." Because God has told him that's going to be the second to the last time you deal with him, really. Now, had Moses on his own come to Pharaoh, then he would have gone back on his word. But he was summoned to Pharaoh's palace. Nonetheless, the fact Moses came to Pharaoh's palace is another reminder that no human is in control of his life. So anyway, that Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron to him proves the point that we have made, that intense pain should remind us that we do not have control over our lives, as many people arrogantly claim or assert. Now, we have looked backwards in the narrative of the plague to prove that the sentence of Exodus 12 verse 31, when it says Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron, supports our assertion that intense pain should cause a person to recognize that the individual has no control over his or her life. Thus, we now look forward to prove the sentence Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron, that supports the second thing we asserted, which is that intense pain should normally lead to repentance or change of mind. Now, bear in mind that in the previous 9 plagues that we read regarding Pharaoh, the occurring sentence of either he will not listen or he will not let the people go. Now, after the first plague of the blood, water turning into blood, we read of Pharaoh not listening to Moses and Aaron in the sense of not obeying the Lord's instruction to him through both men, as we read in Exodus chapter 7 verse 22. Exodus 7 verse 22 reads, But the Egyptian magicians did the same things by their secret arts, and Pharaoh's heart became hard. He would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said, "Will not listen." Now, in the second plague of frogs, we read in Exodus 8:15. Exodus 8:15. We read, "But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord has said." Now, in the fifth plague of the death of livestock of the Egyptian, we read that as the plague ended, Pharaoh would not let Israel go, according to Exodus 9, verse 7. Exodus 9, verse 7 reads, "Pharaoh sent men to investigate and found that not even one of the animals of the Israelites had died. Yet his heart was unyielding and he would not let the people go." Now, in the ninth plague of darkness, we read similar sentiment in Exodus 10, verse 27. Exodus 10, verse 27. It is, "But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go." So as we have stated previously, the first nine plagues, although caused great economic problem and inconvenience to Pharaoh, but the last plague of the death of the firstborn in Egypt was so personal and brought to him intense pain that reversed course, so that he had to reverse his course. Now, his reversal of his decision is a change of mind, but not repentance that brings salvation. It's a change of mind, all right. It's a repentance, all right, but it's not the thought that brings salvation. Now, his pain brought sorrow on Pharaoh, but his sorrow did not lead to the kind of repentance that leads to salvation, but to that which leads to death. As the Holy Spirit states through Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Second Corinthians, Second Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. It reads, "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death." What Pharaoh had was worldly sorrow. It didn't lead to repentance that would bring salvation. So anyway, intense pain of losing his firstborn caused Pharaoh then to change course, as reflected in what he said to Moses and Aaron. Now, the primary declaration of Pharaoh to Moses following the death of the firstborn of the Egyptian is to leave Egypt, as stated in Exodus 12, verse 31 that we're studying. Look at that sentence. It says, "Up," or command, "up, lead my people, you and the Israelites." Now, this declaration of Pharaoh to Moses and Aaron carries a sense of urgency. Now, this is because Pharaoh used two commands, one after another. Apparently, Moses and Aaron were sitting down, that he had to command them to get up, since the command "up, up" is translated from a Hebrew word that means to stand up, to stand up. Now, it's for this reason that we stated that Aaron and Moses must have been sitting, probably as they waited for Pharaoh to come to meet with them. Now, without wasting time, Pharaoh commanded them to leave, not merely from his presence, but from the land of Egypt. Now, it is therefore to ensure that there's no misunderstanding of what Pharaoh meant that he indicated that Moses and the Israelites are to depart from Egypt, as in the phrase, "my people." Although more literally, the Hebrew says, "from the midst of my people." Thus, leaving no doubt that Pharaoh wanted the Israelites to leave his country. Now it is to ensure Moses understood that Pharaoh had capitulated to the Lord's instruction that he repeated what he said in the last expression of Exodus 12 verse 31 that says, "Go, worship the Lord as you have requested." Now the Hebrew of the expression, this expression begins with the Hebrew particle that we stated previously, usually it's translated and in our English. However, the Hebrew particle that we are considering is used here in order to provide explanation to a preceding command Pharaoh issued to Moses, or it could be used to make a connection. However, what we know is that he wanted Moses to understand that he has agreed for Moses and Israel to go and worship their God. Now the sense of urgency that Pharaoh expressed to Moses and Aaron regarding departing from Egypt because of the intense pain of the death of the firstborn of the Egyptians and fear is further evident from lifting up all of the restrictions he had used to keep Israel from leaving Egypt. But now he does so. Now following the plague of the flies, you know, he started toying up in a sense. Now Pharaoh agreed that Moses and his people, Israel, should go and sacrifice to their gods, but it should be done in Egypt, as he stated in Exodus 8 verse 25. Exodus 8:25. It reads, "Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, 'Go, sacrifice to your God here in the land.'" So there he agreed with, "Now do it here." Now before the plague of the locusts, Pharaoh implied he was willing for Israel to go on the condition that only the men would go, according to Exodus 10 verses 10 and 11. He reads, Pharaoh said, "The Lord be with you." That's sarcastic, of course. "If I let you go, along with your women and children, clearly you are bent on evil. No, have only the men go and worship the Lord, since that's what you have been asking for." Then Moses and Aaron were driven out of Pharaoh's presence. Now after the plague of darkness, Pharaoh dropped the requirement of only men of Israel going to worship their God, but imposed the restriction that they should not take their livestock, as we read in Exodus 10 verse 24. Exodus 10 verse 24. It reads, "Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and said, 'Go worship the Lord. Even your women and children may go with you. Only leave your flocks and herds behind.'" Here then, however, the intense pain that Pharaoh was under due to the loss of the firstborn and that of the rest of the Egyptians caused him to remove all restrictions. So he said in Exodus 12 verse 32 that we're studying, he said, "Take your flocks and herds as you have said and go." The point is that the intense pain Pharaoh was under had caused him to drop all the restrictions of Israel leaving Egypt. So we can see that when we are under intense pain, that we will do anything we believe will bring us relief. The intense pain that Pharaoh experienced resulted in him issuing the instruction for Israel to leave Egypt, indicating that God's maximum tightening of the news of judgment had resulted in great pain to the Egyptians, but to Israel, relief from oppression. Now Pharaoh added to his instruction to Moses for him and his people to leave Egypt, that request of blessing him, because we read in the last expression of verse 32 of chapter 2 of Exodus that we're studying, he said, "Also bless me." Now the word Bless is really translated from a Hebrew word, barak, that may mean to praise, but here it means bless in the sense of to invoke divine favor. Now, Pharaoh has come to recognize, although not believed in the Lord, but that Israel's God has a power to show his favor to anyone or to curse anyone. Unfortunately for Pharaoh, his request would not be granted because to bless him would be to go against God's word. Pharaoh has, through his actions, placed himself under curse. Therefore, instead of blessing, he will receive nothing but cursing in accordance with the promise of Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3 reads, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. So in any case, the declarations of Pharaoh regarding Israel living in Egypt attest to the fact that God keeps to his word of promise. He had communicated to Moses that this last plague of the death of the firstborn will be the straw that breaks, as we say, the camel's back in Exodus 11, verse 1. Exodus chapter 11, verse 1 reads, Now the Lord has said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. And when he does, he will drive you out completely. That's what we're saying. So consequently, you, the believer, should have confidence that the Lord will always be true to his word. And that should guide you when you claim his promise. Be confident. Have that strong confidence in him that he will never go back on his word. He has tightened the news to the maximum to Pharaoh. And look at the result, and we'll pick up a little more next week. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will continue to challenge us to be those who evaluate pain in our lives to see what you're telling us, and also to be those who know that you are faithful to your word. This is our request in Christ's name.